head on downstairs. And if you're here for the first time, you're not sure where Children's Church is, parents, feel free to take your children down there, see where it is, kind of get familiar with it. We certainly welcome you to do that. So have you go ahead and go on down at this time. But also just say, if you're here and you're new to the church family, I'd like to certainly invite you to fill out some information about yourself. We have some registry pads. If you just put your name and address, phone number, that'd be great. We'd love to get in touch with you, have some contact with you. Or another option is in the bulletin, there's this tear-off sheet along the bulletin. You can fill this out and put it on the counter when you're heading out so we can have that. We'd really appreciate that. So let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to open your word and to allow it to not only inform us, but to transform us. And I think this passage before us is certainly one that will do that if we allow your Holy Spirit to work in our life. So we just pray, Father, that you'll help us to really be tuned in to what your Spirit would say to our hearts this morning. Lord, help me to speak those words you want me to speak, and I pray you'll help those who are here to really be able to hear clearly your message from this passage. And we just want to pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't often start a message out with lyrics from a Bing Crosby song, but I'm going to this morning. Okay? Bing Crosby. And I have to find Bing Crosby's song. Oh, this is really sad. I don't have it with me. Those of you who are maybe old timers, I shouldn't say that, should I? Okay. We're going to talk about forgiveness later. But you know that Bing Crosby song where he talks about, and maybe somebody can just say from the auditorium, but you're supposed to do away with the negative, accentuate the positive. Do you remember those lyrics from Bing Crosby? Anyone say, just say those out? Do you know those? Ralph, you know those? What are the lyrics? Not sure, but you remember it. Okay. Well, hey, Ralph, you're doing great because I couldn't even remember to bring my quote up here. But the idea was we need to do away with that which is negative, all right, and we need to affirm that which is positive. And so we're going to be talking about that this morning. In this book of Colossians, in the first two chapters, we've been talking about the sufficiency of Christ. It's about the theology of Christ, how he is, you know, sometimes man tries to bring his works, his philosophy, his, you know, good deeds, his treating himself, all those types of things somehow to give him favor before God. And what the passage has taught us is that Christ is sufficient. All those things that we try to do as people, it's not enough, but Christ is sufficient. So there's a lot of theology in chapters 1 and 2. And last week, we talked about getting more practical, what our minds should do. And our minds should really be focused on the things above, on the person of Christ and on his truth. And our bodies were, last week we spent quite a bit of time talking about our bodies were to actually put to death the deeds of the flesh in our body. And so a lot of last week was talking about these are things that should be dying in our life. And some of you thought, man, that's kind of a negative message. Yeah, we're talking about taking that stuff off, right? Like clothes, taking that stuff off of us. But today the focus really changes because now we're going to talk about sort of a more positive action, sort of thumbs up. This is what we want to do. Those other things last week were things we wanted to take off, to not have a part of our life, okay? But this week, these are the things we want to put on, okay? So that's kind of where we're headed. Now, this message is really going to be comprised of two main ideas. The first off, we're going to very briefly cover this, is our identification before God. That is how he views us. And then secondly, how our day-to-day conduct should be to match that identity. So those are kind of the two areas we want to address. As Christians, we have a secure and a purposeful identification in Christ. Let me repeat that. A secure and a purposeful identification in Christ. But we are called daily to dress the part. Okay, we're called daily to dress the part. So first of all, let's take just a few moments this morning and talk about how God views us. How God views us. In verse 12, just the first few verses, words of that verse, it says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. I'm going to stop right there. Chosen of God, holy and beloved. You might say, what's the big deal about those words? They're huge. You know why they're huge? Because those very words were used of God to the people of Israel about how he viewed them, how he had called them. I'd like you to invite invite you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Using the Bibles and the racks in front of you, be page 136 of the Old Testament. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 37 through 40. Again, these were words that were addressed to Israel years and years before the New Testament, before the coming of Christ. But listen to these words that were addressed to Israel. Deuteronomy 4, verses 37 to 40, it says this, "Because he loved your fathers," there it is, "he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them," two of their three words already, "and he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on the earth, and there is no other. So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time." Listen, the Lord to the people of Israel in the Old Testament times, they were chosen, they were loved, and he had a purpose for them. Okay, that was Israel. That was his chosen people. Amazingly, the nation of Israel still is hanging around. It's a great sign, by the way, of God's truth and his covenant promises. But you know what? These words today are addressed to us. So those of us who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, that's our identity with God. Briefly, let's talk about these words. The word chosen means to be selected or to be elected. You know, there's a story I heard in my youth that helps us, I think, kind of get a handle on what this is about. There's a little boy who built a wooden ship, took great care, and made a beautiful ship, fashioned it, designed it, whittled away, put it together, nailed it, crafted this beautiful ship, and then he painted it. Beautiful little vessel. There's a stream that ran by his house, and he thought he would go out, and he would put that vessel in the water and see how it would work. So he put it in, and had several trips down the stream, and on one stream, the rapids got a hold of it and took that ship, and it was gone. He never did find it, though he tried finding it. Well, several months later, he was in town, and he happened to see this secondhand shop. He was looking around in there, and lo and behold, his boat was in there. It was on display. And he went to the shop owner and said, "That's my boat. I'd like to have that." And the store owner said, "Hey, I had to pay money for this. If you want it, you're going to have to pay the price that's on there." The little boy went back to his house. He got enough money, and he went and he bought that boat. And coming out of the store, he says, "I made you. And I bought you. You're twice mine." And you know what? That's a picture of what Christ did for us. He made us and he chose us. And what we're chosen by God, and because of what he's done for us, praise God, we are chosen. I'd like to read a passage, and don't turn there, but I just want to read it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Just reinforces the message we've been talking about. Listen for those words of being loved and chosen and a purpose. Having a purpose for God, a holy purpose. "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, those purposes come out again. And so we're chosen, and praise God for that. But also, we are holy. We are holy. What's the significance of being holy? It means being set apart for a purpose. Set apart, a purpose God has for us. Now, some of us, when we think of holy, by the way, it's the same word that could be used for saint. We think of a saint, you may think, oh man, saint sounds pretty formal and pretty good. But listen, if you're a child of God, the Bible tells us you're a saint. You're set about, you're set apart for his purpose. That's why he has you. He has you for a purpose. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up as a kid, we would have these family discussions. And at different times, my dad would say things like, "You know what? I don't care if everybody else in the neighborhood is doing this. This isn't what our family does. Or this is what our family is going to do, because we have an identity with Christ and he wants us to do this." And so that would be the message that we would be given. Perhaps you grew up in a home where that same thing is true. But listen, spiritually speaking, we are holy. We're set apart. There's a purpose God has for us. That's an awesome truth, an awesome part of our identity. And then we are beloved. That's what it says, we are beloved. The root word comes from agape, which we know is the highest form of love that there is. And that's the kind of love that God has for us. We recognize this verse, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, those who receive his love, those who get to enjoy the benefits of his love, are those who've come to the cross, recognizing their need of a Savior, recognizing their sinfulness. Maybe you're here today and you recognize, hey, you've fallen short, far short of what God's expectations are for you. You know that sin? The Bible tells us it separates us from God. And unless that's made right, we'll be separated from him for eternity. But today you can even come to Christ and turn from that sin and ask Jesus to save you because of what he's done for you on the cross. Receive him as your Savior and Lord and allow him to transform your life. He wants to do that today. He wants you to also be one of the beloved, chosen, holy, beloved. We have an awesome identity. You know, if you remember nothing else from today's message, that would be an awesome thing to think on throughout this week. I hope you remember some other stuff too. But this is important stuff. Okay, we need to have a clear grasp of our identity, how God views us. First part of that verse, it just lays it out. Okay, so we know how God views us, and that's an incredible, incredible identity that he has given us. But here's the second main idea that we're going to spend most of our time on today. We need to put on our spiritual apparel. We need to put on our spiritual apparel. Remember I said earlier that God has given us an identity. Now our challenge each day is to dress that part, to look like it to those who observe us in this world and to be that person. It's interesting that in the things that we're to put on that follow, it doesn't talk about things like our efficiency or our cleverness or our industry or any of those personal attributes that could pump us up and make us a little proud. Listen, God isn't nearly concerned about those individual traits as he is. Listen to this. These things that we're going to talk about and address are very, very much governed the way that we relate to one another. By the way, this is kind of a preview of that One Another series we're going to do, because we're going to be talking for the rest of our time about how we ought to relate to one another in the body of Christ. So let's see how we should do it. We're going to have to go through these quickly. Number one, we're to put on a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion is the first thing that we find in verse 12 that we're to put on. The word there, heart, comes from the Greek word which means the bowels, the guts, if you will. The people that time believed that the compassion came from the guts. And, you know, really, that was what they felt the origin of it was. But a heart of compassion, the idea of compassion is that of mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is not giving someone something they deserve. Okay, grace is giving something that a person doesn't deserve. But on the other hand, mercy is not giving them what they deserve. Talk about a couple of examples here in just a moment. Throughout history, Christians have demonstrated compassion. Even though there are extremes to this, Christians have had a real impact in making sure that animals are not abused. Proverbs 12:10 even talks about how a righteous man is concerned about the life of his animal. And so Christians throughout history have done that. Also, Christians have taken care of the aged, whereas in some cultures they're not taken care of. And also, Christians have a history in working with the sick. Hospitals have come about because of Christian compassion. Okay? While others were fearing the plague, Christians cared for those who were sick. Well, now how can we demonstrate compassion? I'll give you a couple of examples. Okay? Perhaps you're on the road, on a highway, and someone is exhibiting road rage as they stream past you and they're causing havoc in and out throughout the traffic. And you're thinking, what a jerk, right? Or whatever word you use, hopefully it's decent, right? But they're going down the road, they're putting people in danger, and the person goes off the side of the road and gets in an accident. Okay, now one way you could deal with it is, oh, they deserve it, and you drive on by, right? The other way you could deal with it, though, is actually stop, park, go see how they're doing. And by the way, not saying, what kind of driving were you doing? But saying, are you okay? You know, how are you? I mean, that's maybe they deserve the rebuke, but you're giving them compassion. You're not giving them what they deserve in that case. You're demonstrating compassion. Here's another example. Gilbert goes out to the prison. He oftentimes asks, hey, I'd love to have volunteers go out with me to the prison. We know the guys out to the prison are there because they deserve to be there. Right? The law has determined that. They've gone through the trial process. They're there. We know they're there. But compassion is saying, look, I know there are a bunch of guys out on the hill who deserve to be there, but I want to take the message of Christ to them. And I'm not going to lecture them about what they've done. The law has been dealing with that. I want to take to them the transforming message of Jesus Christ. That's another example of compassion. That's how we can exhibit it in our day. So we're to put on a heart of compassion. Secondly, we're to put on kindness. Kindness has been described as compassion in action, if you will. It's being useful to someone else. It's being useful to someone else. Ray Stedman has said this, some examples about how we can show compassion or how we can show kindness to another. We can smile. That can be a way of showing kindness. Giving a kind word. Patting them on the back. Inviting them to lunch. Offering to help them with something. You know, we actually have an example of a live example of kindness here in our church family. Earlier in the fall, or earlier in the spring, Nate and I went back together for the gospel conference in Louisville, Kentucky, and we had a layover in Charlotte, North Carolina. And while we're getting on the plane to go into Louisville, there was a lady behind us. We heard tell the stewardess, "Man, I was sick on the last flight." And you know what? She started getting sick on the tarmac while we were there, multiple times, over and over again. And then during the flight, she's sick all through the flight. She's like right behind us, right behind us. Now, you know, it's a little concerning when that happens, I have to admit. But you know what? I have to say this. My traveling partner, Nate, showed a real heart of kindness. You know, he could have been worried about stuff coming between the seats, which is a very real possibility. But no, you know what he did? He took his computer, and because the lady was traveling with a young child. He took his computer, and he got Curious George up for her so the child could watch Curious George while she was, poor lady, was sick all the way to Louisville. Right? That was a kindness. It was a way of being useful to that woman when she was really needing some help. And so we have examples even in our midst. And so we need to be kind to others. Third thing, we need to put on humility. What is humility? Humility is the opposite of pride. It's the opposite of pride. In John 13, 1-17, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And that day was a very menial, servant-type thing to do. Now, I know in our culture, we don't wash each other's feet. Probably if someone tried, you'd probably kick them away, wouldn't you? Possibility. But we don't do that today as much. But here's the thing. How can we serve others? And what is a menial thing? What is something we can do to show servanthood? It's interesting that in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3, we're told, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who aren't proud, those who aren't hung up on themselves, those who realize their own need. But can we exercise humility towards others? Something that we need to be putting on is humility. Fourthly, we need to put on gentleness. Gentleness. Another word for gentleness is being meek. Being meek. Maybe you've heard that word before too. It's interesting, what Teddy Roosevelt said about meek men. He said, "I hate meek men." This is Teddy Roosevelt, former president. There are a lot of people who kind of relate to that today. What do you mean meek? You know, these kind of people, these kind of gentle people. I don't want anything to do with that. But listen, we need to understand what gentleness really is. Gentleness is not weakness. Another way it's been described is strength under control. William Barclay has called it strength and sweetness. How can you put those together? Well, I've got an example for you. How many of you went to the 4-H rodeo this past week? Anyone go to the 4-H rodeo? A few people did, yeah. Okay. Well, if you go to the 4-H rodeo, what you see is you see a bunch of young, small kids. I say small compared to the horses, out there doing things in the arena that are pretty amazing, right? The strong horses are with these small kids. These horses, if they wanted to, right? If they physically, they could throw those kids off and tromp them down, whatever. But a gentle horse is one who is strong, but is under control, who's reined, who is under control. We should be the same way. Strong, and yet under control. Self-control, because we have control by the Holy Spirit. That's what we're called to put on, is gentleness. Doesn't mean we're weak. It means we're under control. And that's what we're called to put on. Another thing we're called to put on is patience. Verse 12 tells us to put on patience. Now, the idea of patience, and you're not going to like this one, patience is long-suffering. long suffering. Do you like to suffer a long time? Not many of us would voluntarily take that on, but that's what we're called to put on. You know, there's a couple in our church, and I know there are others who are growing in this area as well, but Pat and Paul Giles are a couple that are, the Lord is growing patience in their life. They've suffered for a long time for different things. Pat with her post-polio, and then, of course, Paul with this leukemia, latest leukemia situation in his eyes. They've suffered for a long time, literally. It's been hard for them. And Paul just shared with me this past week, the doctor told him that for the rest of his life, he's going to have to take chemo. It's just going to be a part of his life. He's got more suffering ahead of him. You know, as Christians, we're called to put that on. There is another way to deal with it, and that is to give up, to not suffer through it. But as Christians, we're called to put on that patience, that long suffering. Now, for the Gileses, that's their suffering. But for us, what is it? In each of your situations, I know it's different. But we need to suffer long through what it is God's called us to do. Patience. The sixth thing we're called to put on is to bear with one another. If you will, the idea there is to put up with one another. Are there any people you have to put up with? I'm not going to ask you to point fingers. Please don't point fingers. Right? But let's just talk about some different situations that you may have to put up with or endure with. Think about these situations. What about someone you're with who has an overcoming sin? I mean, you're a friend of theirs. You've been trying to work with them, but there's a sin that just keeps nailing them again and again. They keep struggling with that area, and you're just getting tired of dealing with it. Listen, we're to endure that. We are to bear with that person. What about gray areas? You know, there are black and white areas in Scripture, we know, but there are some gray areas, ones that maybe the Scripture doesn't speak to directly. And you may have one person who believes that a certain thing is right, while someone else thinks it's wrong. But it's a gray area. The Scripture doesn't clearly lay it out. Sometimes we have to bear with people like that because we can kind of rub each other on that wall because people feel differently about that. Or how about this? Another example of ways we have to bear with someone is, what about someone who has they're unstable emotionally or mentally? And you're around someone like that and it just kind of wears on you. But we're to bear with them. Perhaps there's someone who has failed expectations you had for them. It's really hard for you to be around them. Really hard. But we're to bear with them. And there may be some secondary doctrines, not related to salvation or orthodoxy, but we just differ. And are we going to let that divide us, or are we going to bear with and through that with that person? We could go on and on with things. But there are people that we need to bear with. We need to endure. Put up with is what we're called to do. Number seven, forgiving each other. Forgiving each other. That's something that we're called to do too, is to forgive each other. Earlier I said I need to have you forgive me for not bringing the Bing Crosby words with me. And I found them. Here they are. So we just got to get this out of the way, okay? You got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, and don't mess with Mr. In-Between, okay? So there it is. But we need to forgive each other. We need to forgive each other. You know, I remember when I was talking with Marvel Clark, and some of you may not know Marvel, but she's a dear woman of God who is with us and went to be with the Lord a while back. But towards the end of her life, I asked her, Marvel, what is the key to having a good marriage? And something she said a couple, she said, there are a couple of things I think that are important. Number one, she said, you need to learn to be quiet sometimes. And you need to learn to forgive. And they were married for over 60 years, right? And so forgiveness is so important. So important. We need to be forgiving of one another. It means to pardon or to deliver someone from what we hold over them. The thing that's very convicting, if you take a look at verse 13, says this, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Think about it for a moment. How has the Lord forgiven you? I mean, if you're saved, He has delivered you from an eternity in hell. He hasn't just said, well, I'm going to forgive you 1,000 years, so you don't have to be there. And then after that, there you go. No, His love for us, His forgiveness has been so incredible. He's forgiven us so much as Christians. And yet sometimes we struggle so much as people in how we forgive one another. appreciated the very practical way that Ray Stedman mentioned that we can demonstrate forgiveness to others. Three things. If we're seeking to demonstrate forgiveness, the first thing is to not bring up with that person what you've forgiven them for. Jack, remember when I forgave you for this? You know, just to keep like bringing it back to them. That's not a part of forgiveness. Okay, don't want to keep doing that to someone. Right? Another thing, another way that we can demonstrate this forgiveness is not talking to other people about the forgiveness we gave to Jack. Saying to Don, you remember 10 years ago, I had to really forgive Jack for this, right? You don't want to do that. That's not a part of forgiveness either. You're not telling others about that. The third thing, you don't want to keep reminding yourself of what you forgave Jack for, right? Because then I forgave Jack of this, you know, and you just keep bringing that back to mind. You're dwelling on it. You really haven't let it go. It's just, I thought, some practical ways we can kind of evaluate our forgiveness of someone if we say we've forgiven them. Number 8, put on love. Put on love. You know, it's only natural. It's our tendency to fall apart, to fall away from each other. But this particular one, the thing we're to put on, it says beyond all these things, put on love. It means over all these things. It's sort of like a top coat. This is to be over us, but again, it's the same word agape. It's the highest form of love there is. We need to put that on. It's the perfect bond of unity. It helps keep us together. You know, kids have an interesting way of expressing things. Some kids were asked about what they thought about love, and one kid said this about love. Love is that first feeling you feel before all the bad stuff gets in the way. Another one said this. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. You know, we laugh about that, but we have some funny ideas of love sometimes, don't we? One child says, love is what makes you smile at each other even when you're tired. That's pretty good. One little girl said, love is when mommy makes coffee for daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure that it tastes okay. I like what this child said. Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so very well. It's good, isn't it? I mean, the point is, love is that type of enduring quality that should be true in a marriage relationship, in those of us in the church body. It takes us through all the tough times. It's that unconditional relationship we have with each other to love each other even as Christ loves us. Put on love. Number 9, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Verse 15 says that, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The idea of the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, the word rule there, could mean umpire, okay? Umpire. The peace of Christ is the umpire in our heart. You know, there's sometimes we're making a decision or we're thinking about something and we just don't have a peace about it. Well, pay attention to that, okay? Pay attention to that. If we don't have peace about it, we don't just pursue and do it. Maybe that the Lord is giving us that lack of peace because we need to really reconsider what we're doing. I remember years ago when we were at Wiggins, Beth and I came to the point where we were really at peace about that we were through at that time in our life and ready to move on to another assignment. And we had a couple of interviews. One was in Little Rock, Arkansas. Another one was in Ellicott, Colorado, which is just east of Colorado Springs. In both of those cases, we went through the process. And we had actually some job offers, but as a couple, we just didn't have peace about it. So did we proceed on one of them anyway? No, we didn't. And we ended up here as a result. So you see, I think we have to understand that the peace is something that we need to really ask the Lord for. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we need to be praying about those things we're concerned about and let His peace rule or umpire, if you will, in our hearts. Number 10, be thankful. Be thankful. And by the way, thankfulness is not limited to Thanksgiving Day, right? We know that. We need to be reminded of that from time to time. We're to put on thankfulness. How many of you have heard of the commentator Matthew Henry? You heard of a Matthew Henry commentary? Yeah. Okay, those of you who are Bible students, it's a commentary. Matthew Henry has some great commentaries to read. But you know, one day, Matthew Henry was robbed He was robbed. He was really angry, right? No, he was thankful. He expressed his thankfulness in three ways. Number one, Matthew Henry was thankful that he'd never been robbed before. Right? Something to be thankful for. He was also thankful that when they stole his items, they didn't take his life too. He was thankful they didn't take his life. Thirdly, he was thankful that he didn't have much to steal. He found things to be thankful for even in the rough times of life. And sometimes we need to look at life in that way too. Don't look at it as a bad day. Realize what you can be thankful for even in the midst of it. We need to be thankful. We need to put that on. It's a distinguishing characteristic of a Christian's life. It's living up to the identity we have in Christ. Number 11, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Listen, his word is to dwell richly, that is superabundantly in us. It makes me ask three questions when I think about his word dwelling superabundantly in us. Number one, how is it getting in your own life? How is it that you let God's word come into your life? It can be a message like this. It can be listening to Christian radio. It can be reading a good Christian book. But are you allowing God's word to abundantly come into your life? You know, to dwell there, it has to be abundantly put in. How's it being abundantly put in your life? That's the first question. The second question is, how's it being exhibited in my life? If it's abundantly in my life, it ought to be seen somehow. We shouldn't just be people who like are walking encyclopedias, but there's no evidence of our faith. How's it being shown? How's it being demonstrated? How's God's word living through us? Last question is, how is it seeping out of us? If we're full, if it's the word of God richly dwells in us, how is it seeping out of us? Because it should. Interestingly, in this passage, it gives us an example. If you take a look at with me at verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching each other and admonishing. That means warning each other, one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, different types of singing there. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What's leaking out is the word of God richly through song. Do you realize that when we sing to each other, it's a way of ministering to each other? Yes, we're praising God. We're also ministering to each other. It's a great, great truth. I found it very interesting in studies this past week to note that the history of singing in the church really goes back a long ways. It goes back a really long ways. There was a man in the early church, Philo, who said that there were Christian groups early in the Christian days who would actually sing all the way through the night to one another. It's also interesting that Pliny, who is a Roman governor, sent to the emperor at that time, the Roman emperor at that time, saying, he wrote one of the earliest recordings we have of a Christian worship service that said this, that these people, they meet at dawn to sing a hymn to Christ as God. One of the earliest secular recordings of a church service was that there was singing there. And you know, in our day and age, it's becoming less and less of a normal thing. We were at the Berean Convention, and there was a pastor from Nebraska who was sharing that one of the newcomers had come to their church, and he asked, how did you find the services and everything? Oh, it was really good and everything. But he says, you guys like sing with each other. That's like really weird to me. And you know, we kind of chuckle about it, but less and less is Christian singing going to be a cultural norm. Because where else do you go in society and you sing together? Think about it. You go to a concert, but at a concert, people sing to you, right? But to sing together? And so, but that's our heritage as Christians, and it's commanded. The richness of God's word needs to leak out of us as we sing those worship songs to God. It's a way to encourage each other. So let the word of Christ richly dwell within us. Number 12, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Very quickly on this one. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is one who represents his kingdom to another or his nation to another. You know what would happen to an ambassador if a president sent him to a foreign country and he did the opposite of what the president wanted? He wouldn't stay as an ambassador very long. I think he'd be being recalled. But we're to be ambassadors for Christ. Appreciate what MacArthur said about this. He said, when we talk about doing this, we need to act consistently with who Jesus is, with who he is, and what he wants. We need to be that way in our life. We need to act consistently with who Christ is and what he wants. What he wants in our life. 13, the last one. We need to give thanks through Jesus to God the Father. We need to give thanks through Jesus to God the Father. There's an account in Luke 17, 11 to 19 about 10 lepers that come to Jesus for healing. You know what? He healed all of them. But how many of them? You show me on your fingers. How many of those lepers came back to thank Jesus? Yeah, I'm seeing some up. One of the 10 came. Let me ask you this question. Are you of that 10%? Do you thank God for what He's done for us through Jesus Christ? We need to be thankful people. Give thanks to God through Christ. So, a final challenge as we wrap things up. We need to realize that what we just talked about, all these clothing that we should be putting on to match our identity, it's not who we are, right? I mean, perfectly, we realize we're not there yet. We need to realize that because it's quite a calling we have, quite an identity, but that's the spiritual apparel we've been called to put on. The next thing is we need to respond in prayer. Now, there are two aspects of prayer. One is to thank God for the identity He's given us. We are chosen. He loves us. We're holy. He set us apart for a purpose. We need to be thanking Him for that. But then we also need to be crying, help me. Because these things you want me to dress as, I need help with that. It's quite a calling, quite a purpose. And I believe it's impossible without the Spirit of God. There's an action I would encourage you to take this week in regard to this passage. One is to memorize this passage. It's not many verses, but take verses 12 to 17. Commit it to memory. It'd be a good thing for us to think about regularly so that we can make sure our dress is consistent with what the Lord wants us to do. Or the second option is, rather than memorize, this is something I've been working on this week, is to take the passage, read it through daily, and just interact with that passage with the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for choosing me. I am so thankful for that. Man, and go through the different aspects of it and just ask Him, Lord, I didn't do so good on the patience today. Will you help me today be more patient? He's helping us be mindful of these things so that our dress would be consistent with what He wants for us. So in conclusion, our identity as Christians is secure. We just want to make sure our attire matches it. We need to praise the Lord for the identity He's given us. And may He help us grow in our holy attire. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage you put before us. It is so rich with so much meaning. We are so thankful that you have called us. As Christians, we have a great identity. We have a great purpose. We thank you for that. Lord, we would pray today, you will help us to live it out in our daily lives. Help us to be aware of the things that are important to you, and may we live accordingly. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray these things in Jesus' name.